like to start off?
Praise you, Lord. I'm going to start off with a short poem the Lord gave me really a few years back. And boy, God's really been taking the lid off this thing, hasn't he?
Oh, big time.
He has taken the lid off of this thing. Praise God. But anyway, the poem that the Lord gave me was, I'm giving you my glory that you might see the glorious people that I'm calling you to be. I'm giving you my love that you might share to let the world know that I truly do care. And as you share my glory that I have given you, it will bring the world to a place of seeking my glory too. And as the world does care, as the world does share, it will bring a new heaven and a new earth to bear. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and truly I desire to fill it with all of my love.
Amen.
And
amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great unveiling of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You're really unveiling yourself in us, to us, mm-hmm. as us.
Through us.
Wow. And through us. Thank you, Brenda. And there's an anticipation that you're putting in the hearts of your people this hour, Father.
Yes.
Dear God, your people sure need an anticipation of a great expectation. You gave me a lot of shuns this morning, anticipation, expectation, and there's a preparation going on in our hearts to bring us to a place of participation. So, Father, we just thank you for the wonderful things that you're doing here at Wings and all throughout the world, my brothers and our sisters. And there will be showers of blessings. I think of that old song we used to sing as a Baptist, there will be showers of blessings. But I'm thinking that those showers right now, Father, are turning into rivers and literally into oceans of your glory that's going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, the prophet said. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
And you receive all the glory.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I don't recall how many weeks it took, but it probably took us about 90 days to get through the first chapter of Revelation. We're in Revelation 2, but I'm going to have 3 because it's the 7 churches. So we're going to have Revelation 2 and 3 will go together, kind of. We've already talked about each and every church and what it means, but the Lord just kind of took me down a path. I'm going to take you with me on it, and we'll see where we go. But anyway, to start off, 7 churches, okay? Now, we know that 7 is a very, very important number in the Bible. You know, 7 and 3 probably tend to be a lot in the Bible. In fact, the number 7 is 463 times in the Bible in 391 verses. So I would say it's something we should take note of, and I would say it's something we should take time to just take a quick look at it, and then I'm going to tell you where the Lord took me. Okay, and then in the book of Revelation alone, it's in there 54 times. So 7, and our brother was talking about the 7th day, the last 3 days. Isn't that funny? The last 3 days, he's been talking about 7 days. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. The 7, you know, this is stuff that you already know, but we're just going to go through it real quick. 7 is a symbol of completeness, perfection, also a symbol of rest. Okay. 7 is the number of sacrifice, of purification, and consecration. There's 7 days in a week, and God rested on the 7th day. There's 7 spirits of God. I mean, it just goes on and on and on, just hitting. I like this verse because it's got 7 in it a million times, and that's on the 7th day, they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. But if you go, that was verse 15 and 16. But if you go to verse 13, the 7 priests were carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns. Now you can't get a ram horn without a dead ram, right? And so just like with Abraham and Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so that's the ram that they caught in the thicket. So, Jacob's 7 years of service to Laban. Well, 7 plus 7, right? He got Leah the first 7, got Rachel the second. 7 days were appointed as the length of feasts of the Passover and Tabernacles. I was just curious, why not Pentecost? But that's another lesson, I guess. And then the Bible as a whole, this is one thing I found. The Bible as a whole was originally divided into 7 major divisions. The Law, the Prophets, the Writings or Psalms, the Gospels and Acts, the General Epistles, and the Epistles of Paul, and the Book of Revelation happens to be the 7th, and that's not by mistake either. Total number of those books inspired were 49 or 7 times 7. So it's an interesting number. It's a very, very interesting number. It's demonstrating the absolute perfection of the Word of God and perfection of God himself. There's 7 churches we read, 7 spirits, 7 stars, 7 seals, and 7 vials. And we're going to start there with someone reading Revelation 1 in the last verse of Revelation 1. Does anybody have that?
Can I say something right before you go?
Yeah.
And you were talking about 49, and in the 50th year was the year of Jubilee.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's when all the captives were to go free. And that's got to be there.
Yeah.
The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches.
All right. 7, 7, 7. Are we 7 out yet? 7 and 7 and 7. Okay. As I said earlier, I am not techie, so I am not the best at tech things, but I'm trying to find out how to start this slide. Here we go. Okay. All right, so the Lord, when dealing and studying into this and all that, like I said, we've kind of broken down each and every 7 churches, what the Strong's definition of that city was and whatever, but the question I had was, why these 7 churches? You know, there's not the Church of Rome's in there, not the Church of, what's another one that's not in there? Corinthians, not in there. There's many churches that Paul wrote to that were not in these 7 churches. And I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that there is a relation or some kind of relation, and bear with me on this. This might be a little far stretch there, but how these 7 churches relate to creation, okay? And so the first church mentions the Church of Ephesus, which in the creation, day 1 was, let there be light. In Revelation, it says, if you don't repent, I'll remove your lampstand. Your light, which was the lampstand, was in the holy place, which was an artificial light that required you, if you wanted to pass through the veil, then you get the Shekinah glory of God, and you don't need any artificial light anymore. Second, I'm going to run through these really quickly, and then I just want to open it up. I definitely want to hear the voice of many waters on this, because, I mean, I'm just scratching the surface on this. So. Day 2 of creation, there was a division, a separation, waters from waters, day from night. In the book of Revelation, it's basically dividing the heavenly and the natural. So, like you were even speaking last night, and like when Oscar talks about the Word of God is sharp and powerful like a two-edged sword, it's getting rid of that carnal life. It's distinguishing between the two and getting rid of that that's not of the Lord. And then Pergamos is the creation of day 3. That's where the grass, herbs, and trees yielding fruit. And I like that, trees yielding fruit. In Revelation, it's the promise of hidden manna inside the ark, which is Jesus, and a little white stone. First of all, let's talk about the grass, herbs, and trees. Now, bread and wine can be made. That's on the 3rd day. And then the stone was used in the courts of justice, signifying your your acquittal. Not guilty. You're not guilty. So we need to, that's the identity that we need to walk around in, is that we're not this worm of a sinner. Oh, I'm just this dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. Well, you know, maybe at one time you were, but you're not now.
That's right.
Now you are Son of God. You are someone that we all know. So we can go into this. I just want to get through this quickly so we can talk about it. Creation, day four, sun, moon, and stars. In Revelation it says, I will give you the morning star. When the morning star appears, you will no longer need the lamp. You have to pass through the veil of the holy place to the Holy of Holies to get that Shekinah glory of God. Sardis, day five, birds, animal, and fish. Revelation, spiritual, carnal, and dead people. We've talked here a lot in Sunday school about the heavenly, the earthly, and the sea. So you got the birds in the heavenly, you got the animals on the earthly, and you got the fish in the sea. You know, the heavenly represents, of course, our true identity. The earthly is more of a carnal type Christian, and the sea is everybody else. Okay? Creation day six, God made man. I will make you a strong pillar in the inner shrine of God's sanctuary, supporting the entire structure of my God, habitation within you. I got all my notes down here that I can't pull up, so we'll go back and, like I said, I'm not a techie. I got all this done, and I put all these notes under there where I could show you all this, and then I could see the notes. No such luck. Okay, creation, seventh day. God rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Revelation, sit with me in my, and I love this, sit with me in my throne. It doesn't say on my throne, it says in my throne. Sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, I am sat down with my Father in his throne. And I just love that. Okay, I just wanted to get through all that. Now I can go back to some of my notes, but any thoughts on any of this? I just wanted to hear more from you than to take over the meeting. Anything jump out at you is like going, okay, yeah, I get that, I like that, you know, and then you could maybe expound on that. I know you guys are probably chomping at the bit to get at it. I know Oscar, we've all talked and preached on this before, but anyway. Thoughts?
I like the part about the white stone. Cause that's always something I've had a problem with, because of just feeling not worthy and a sinner, and just for things I've done in my past.
Mm-hmm.
And now that I walk the path of the Lord, I just don't feel worthy sometimes. Still feel like a sinner.
That's changing.
Yeah, I know.
That's changing.
And what? That was good to hear, because it helped me to realize that, you know, I'm not that same person.
No, you're not. That's, you're thinking and looking at the mistaken identity, not the true identity. The thing basically that he showed me was the creation was for Adam. The new creation, of course, so he's kind of like decreating, if that makes any sense at all, decreating that into a new creation. And so that, you know, that's just one of the things. But yeah, we are seated with him in heavenly places, and we always will be. That you'll never come down off that situation, and you're always going to be seated with him in heavenly places. And that's the identity you need to see yourself in,
right?
Not that mistaken identity. So
can I add something to that? You know, I was in that place for a long time. And I tried and tried. I claimed the scripture. I listened to my elders. I prayed, Lord, I'm your son. I'm not a sinner in that sense. But I couldn't seem to get through it because the way I viewed my history and my ups and downs kept me bound to that perception of myself. And then I realized one day the Lord, I was sitting under a pastor with Bill Johnson, and we were having revival in a church I was pastoring. And the pastor said, well, who are you? Tell me who you are. Well, all I could tell him is what I did. Well, I'm prophetic, I'm apostolic, I'm a reformer, I'm a revelator, you know, these kinds of things. And he said, well, that's great what you're called to do, but who are you? And I didn't know who I was. And I'd been in ministry and was overseeing a revival. And I went home and wanted to quit. Who am I that I should be doing this, right? And the Lord brought up everything I'd ever done wrong. I'll trip you out. Oh, Lord, you forgave. You forgot, right? And he laughed. And he says, I don't regret your past. Why do you? He says, you don't understand what you walked through, did you? You thought this was all about you, but you were carrying a people that you were sent to have compassion on and have the keys of their freedom. He said, you're a grace bearer. Once I got the revelation that everything I walked through was for those that I was sent to, I no longer made it my identity. I made it, I made it my trophy.
Testimony.
It's a testimony.
Right.
And so your weakness can only demonstrate his strength.
Praise God.
Right.
And so you can rest assured that in the timing of God, you can't speed it up, you can't slow it down. The veil will be removed when it's time so that you can enter the rest knowing what the Father has done and brought you through. Amen?
Yeah, thank you.
Sir. And then one quick thing before Oscar speaks is you were talking it's all 3 days.
Friday night.
It
was Friday night.
What really impacted me was when you had that vision. I know it's a long vision, but how you, even your enemies... And God can't necessarily have unforgiveness towards you. He can't. It doesn't exist there, you know. So how can He not forgive you when He can't? Well, just a snippet here because.
Yeah. So you know, we say, well, you know, we hear, well, God, you better do this so God can forgive you, but. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrong. So God can't forgive you because he can't hold unforgiveness.
There you go.
And so ultimately, when he says you're forgiven, it's not because he held anything against you, but because you've held something against
you. Right, yes.
So the ministry of reconciliation is you loving yourself. Mm-hmm. Because where we struggle to forgive others is really a mere reflection of what we've held against ourselves. Mm-hmm. So it's not even trying to forgive others or trying to get God to forgive you. It's you letting go of your right to judge yourself and to conclude upon who you are outside of the revelation of the Father.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, what I was going to say is to go along with what he said, when I was about 14 years old was when I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, really for the first time. And I was feeling under conviction or whatever, you know, however you feel when the Lord starts to deal with you. And I kind of went to bed that night saying, Lord, I believe, but why can't I serve you? And it was like he showed me all of the things that I was doing. And at that time, I thought, well, I got to quit doing all these things, you know. I was only 14. But yet, what he was really saying, the reason you can't serve me is because you're holding all these things that you've done and that you've been doing, you're holding them in your mind. That makes you think you can't really serve me. And he showed me standing behind a pulpit speaking. And I was 14 years old, and there was no way. And then, like I've shared with people, everybody here knows, but when I was about 9 years old, I had seizures. And I had them from the time I was 9 till I was 12. And God healed me of that. You know, all of those big ministries were going around, William Branham and all those people were going around, and I went to some of them with my mother, but she said she was never felt like she was supposed to take me forward and have me prayed for.
She come out of the back room one time after, back there praying, and she said, "Son, if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure again." And I never did, but I still felt like I was going to have them, and so on and so forth, you know. But anyway, you know, just to kind of tell you how the Lord was dealing with me, by the time she'd always tell me, "Son, don't get too involved in the world. Someday God's going to require things of you." And I'd hate when she'd say that. And she said that all the way up till I was 20 years old when I did give my life to the Lord. But I mean, I didn't, I had that encounter. And when God showed me that vision of me standing behind a pulpit, the anointing was so strong. And when I woke up the next morning, the room just felt like it was full of the glory of the Lord, you know. And what did I do? I went out and did some of the same stuff I'd been doing before.
Sure.
Until I come down to a place where I didn't care if I lived or died when I was about 20 years old. And then finally, I just went in the bathroom one day and I said, "God, I can't run from you no more. I got to have you in my life." And he came in like a flood then and started giving me an insatiable hunger to get into his word and all that stuff. But what I'm saying is that consciousness of sin, you know, we need to get that out of our head, because we're saved by grace, not by works, at least any man should boast, you know, because if we were, it was because of the good things we did that we were saved, then I got news for you, there ain't hardly any of them, I don't think there's any of us that would be saved, because there's none good but God. So when we come to realize that his grace, his mercy, his love is extended to us, he's not holding us guilty. When we have the radio program, one of the things that I always try to say on there, and I don't say it every time, but just about every time, is God's not mad at you.
Right.
He's not mad at you. He loves you with an everlasting love. You know, you're mad at yourself is what really matters. You know, your natural mind is constantly bringing up everything that you do. Well, bless God, if you was a Christian, you wouldn't be doing this, or you wouldn't be doing. Well, you know what? He wants to wipe all that away.
That's right.
And until that consciousness of sin gets out of our mind, and we just have a consciousness of God and begin to acknowledge him in all of our ways, you know, we're gonna go back and forth and back and forth. And like it says on up in Revelations, he's calling the people that will go no more out, you know, in and out of the knowledge of God. And then he's going to write upon them the name of his God, the nature, the character, all everything that God is, and the name of the city of his God, which is New Jerusalem, which literally is I believe it's a nature of to teach. Because if you break Jerusalem down, it really means to point with the finger, to teach, to pour forth peace.
Peace.
And that's what everybody out there needs. They need the peace of God. And the church needs to grow up and start giving it to them instead of giving them the other stuff, you know.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
It's
not a soapbox here, but you know what you were saying, that's exactly right. Yes. As far as our consciousness, as long as we have that consciousness of sin and we're condemning ourselves, God's not condemning us.
Yes.
We condemn ourselves.
That's the tree of knowledge. It's what caused them to be aware of themselves, aware of evaluating outward things when the kingdom is within you.
Right.
You know, and when you I know we're on a completely different subject, but when you deal with the word sin, you got to understand there's the singular and there's the plural. Sin in its singular comes down to mistaken identity.
Mm-hmm.
Sin in its plural is me acting out of a mistaken identity.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do," he was not holding the human race accountable of acting out of a mistaken identity. He came to bring the revelation of who you really are in demonstrating sonship, you know, and how the Father, he says, the Father, I only do what I see the Father doing. He says, the Father loves the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the part where it says, I only do what is pleasing to the Father. And I said, God, I want to do that. How do I do that? And he says, only receive the Father's perspective of you.
Wow.
Because that's all Jesus could do. Because if Jesus did everything in his own effort that was pleasing to the Father, then this would be about performing. It would be about law. But the fact is, it wasn't Jesus' actions that were pleasing to the Father in and of themselves. It was the fact that he was his Father's son.
And it's the nature of God that promotes promotes that affirmation, not your own efforts, right?
A lot of people want to think that God's got this whiteboard and he's looking at each one of us and writing down those sins. Well, you know, and then when you're forgiven, it's all wiped off. No, there's no board.
Exactly.
The board doesn't exist. So all that other stuff is just being the carnal thinking of being forgiven. Yes.
I have a question. Knowing all of that and living that life, I don't think I have a mistaken identity. Why is it so hard in my reality today sometimes to forgive others and keep them forgiven? You know, I'll forgive when I'm feeling especially happy in my spirituality, and then the next day, thank God, it's right back. You know, and I know this isn't very spiritual, but it is a reality to me. I would like to find a way, and I know that there's some mystery to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. It has nothing to do with God is not forgiving our trespasses. That's an impossibility. And yet something in that Lord's Prayer still has me a little confused. Can anybody? We've got an awful lot of spiritual knowledge and maturity in here today, so I want to put that out there.
Well, I can say something, but I don't want to take the whole thing here. But, you know, it all does come down to something, a debt you're holding against yourself. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times we're not conscious of it. It could be all the way back to childhood stuff that you've held against yourself just by osmosis. You know, a lot of times most of the lies we believed against ourselves was in childhood. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't have to be bad things happening to you. It can be the absence of good things, the absence of affirmation when you needed it. And so you begin to build a self-image of who you are that now piles up over the years, right? And so a lot of times it is stemming from something that, well, most all the time, it's stemming from the way we see ourselves. And so I tend to look at people around me, and here's another way to kind of do it. Rather than focusing on trying to forgive somebody, focus on what they represent in your life.
Yes.
Because everybody's a mirror, mm-hmm. Okay? We're looking into the perfect law of liberty in the Word, right? But we also have to experience the living epistles around us. And so people in your life either represent where your mind is renewed or where it's unrenewed. Mm-hmm. Okay, an unrenewed mindset is a place of self-condemnation,
yeah.
Okay? Because it's under the law of false expectation, right? So the way maybe in which... And I would look more in the areas of what expectation have you put on yourself to rise to the occasion, to do all you can do, and when you do all you can do and you fall short in that, how does that make you feel about yourself? Because, you know, a lot of us are driven into being trained to perform through our life and measure up to a specific standard. And so if I don't measure up to the standard I put on myself, then I'm also going to put that on the person next to me, that they did not rise up to that standard. And we will say we're holding them accountable, but it really comes down to self-condemnation that is emanating out of us. And so in that place, I say, I'll usually give the Father permission to love me in that place. I'll say, Father, I just give you permission to love me in this place where I'm not able to love myself
yes.
yet. And now I'll look for the goodness of God, you know, to come into that. But again, I wouldn't worry about striving to forgive that person. It would be more focused of how are they a mere reflection mm-hmm. to where I've seen a distorted image of the Father in my life mm-hmm. and now allowing him to come in and change that. Just very simple posture. Mm-hmm. And you'll find that things will start to shift.
Yeah. Is that the reason why David in Psalms said, all my expectations are in the Lord?
Yes, yes.
A real quick dream I want to share with this brother here, 30 seconds. I had a dream, the Lord gave me a dream some years back where I was beating this man mercifully. And I thought to myself, who is it that I hate so much that I would just beat this guy to a bloody pulp? And when I turned him over, it was me.
Yes.
And the Lord says, why are you always beating yourself?
Well, see, I felt like God's talked to my heart all my life since I was a little boy.
Yes.
And I've ignored the call. I actually looked into becoming a Kamboni missionary priest when I was quite young, 7th, 8th grade. Went many trips to Monroe, Michigan. I think that's the reason I did drugs and alcohol like I did, because I just wanted to push everything, all of it down, the calling. And I'll be 54 this year. And I haven't drank alcohol in a long time, but it took me a while to get off drugs and whatnot. And then,
praise God.
And now I'm getting back into scripture and listening to God talk to me and trying to better myself as a person. And then the call keeps getting stronger. And
hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you.
And, you know, it's just, it's hard to forgive myself because I was not a good person. I did a lot of wrong to a lot of people. Intentionally wrong people.
It's a new day, brother.
Well, yes, I know, but it's yeah. it's hard to forget.
Yeah.
Yes.
And it's really hard to forget. Yeah. You know. So sorry.
Paul did that. Paul killed people.
Yeah.
It's the only commandment I haven't broken, man, is that thou shalt not kill. So
but he killed
I haven't broken.
But you know, holding unforgiveness toward yourself is murder.
What it says.
Yeah. If you love not your brother, you're a murderer, and you're also your own brother. So, you know, Paul, I mean, if you put it in today's words, you know, when he says it's not I that sin, but sin that dwells in me, it wasn't me.
Yeah.
Wasn't me. And so he basically, you know, it's like this. When thoughts pass through your mind, if you take hold of that thought as your identity, it becomes your identity. I think a lot of times we think that if a thought passes through our mind, there's something wrong with us, right? I get thoughts all the time pass through my mind, but I don't have to identify with them as me. I might bear witness, go, there goes that thought.
That's
that ain't me, you know. So who you are in the spirit, and that's what we're looking at. Your humanity is not your identity. Your spirit is your identity, and it's perfect and complete and holy. Amen. As him, in him, there is no separation between you and him in the spirit. Okay, your humanity is what Jesus came to die for, right? And so he came to show you, by the way, this is how the Father even sees your humanity. Jesus didn't say, oh, your humanity's terrible, but your spirit's okay. He took the whole part of you, everything, and said, you are complete. You are clean through the word I've spoken unto you. And this is something that isn't claimed. It's something that's witnessed to. You watch as the Father opens these doors. You know, Moses started his ministry at 80. You got plenty of time, brother. You know, and a lot of times we think we should have been doing this, this, and this. But if you were supposed to be doing that, and that, you would have had the grace to do it. You're walking through a journey, and I want you to think about the one thing you've held against yourself, because that's the people that God is targeting and sending you to. He's sending you to people that have regret, people that felt like they've wasted their entire life, people that felt like they missed the call of God. You will carry the keys that will cause them to step into who they are.
Hallelujah.
That's what you're carrying. Death works in you that life may work in them. For the sake of the elect, you suffer these things. That's why you were sent from heaven. The same way Jesus was, to lay your life down. And so your life of feeling like you've been blindfolded, you have been laying your life down. You ever sat there and said, Father, just help me to love people. I just want to love people.
Yeah, I always say I'm jurish because I always judge people. I'm trying not to, but I always, you know.
Do you know that you're carrying more than your mindset? If Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, he had to walk through everybody's temptation in order to be able to aid them in temptation. The calling did not change for anybody else. It's the same hope of his calling, right?
Okay.
So now you think about what that looks like when it comes to what you're really carrying. Because, you know, we've been blindfolded through this journey, okay? But the whole purpose of it is so that when the blindfold comes off, we realize God didn't need our help to get us where we need to go. We enter a place of rest. Because when we're here crying out, Father, I just want, because that's what I used to do. Lord, I just want to love people. I just want to love people. Finally, he showed me, he says, you see all that junk you walked through when you thought you were just a rebel in a sinner? He said, before time, you agreed to this generation to take on the mindsets of the people you were sent to speak life into. And you said yes to being blindfolded through it. So when the blindfold was lifted, you could look back and say, wow, I did love people. I loved them so much that I laid down my life to walk this journey so that I would carry the theme that would set them free. That's all through the scriptures. You know, the life of Paul really speaks a lot about that. So that's who you are in the spirit. That's who you are.
Thank you.
And that's really good. And the last one, I mean, we're about ready to adjourn here, and I just wanted to get this out. This Laodicea church, some people think that this is the way of the church, and it's not, because the seventh day, he's not going to be spitting this out of his mouth.
That's right.
You know, so when it comes to this, I just love how the Mirror Bible brings this out. It says, everyone's, and this is now. This is not some future event. This is now. Everyone's personal triumph will be celebrated. Jesus is speaking here. Everyone's personal triumph will be celebrated together with me by being jointly seated together in my kingship. It is exactly the same basis of my victory celebration and my joint seatedness with my Father in his throne room. That's your identity.
Yes.
You're a king and a priest. And your identity is not the old. Mm-hmm. You're a new creation, a new creature in Christ. That's your identity right there. So start stepping out in that, and every day walk in and say, I'm a king and a priest. Right. I'm a son of God.
Yes, sir.
The past is, the old has passed away. I've become new.
Yep.
All things have become new.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I feel like I want to share this. I'm 5 years sober next month. And I just celebrated my 75th birthday. So you can see, when I was old lady, this thing came on me. And I almost killed myself. Before that, I was a Christian. I've been in this church for years and years and years. And there are people who have come up to me since I shared this journey and said, boy, that caught me by surprise. I never would have guessed you had that problem. I would walk through it and 10,000 times more for what God has given me through it as a minister.
Yes.
It is my ministry. It is my calling. I used to believe, I used to know, and it was true. I was a Christian. I was in a deeper walk with God. But I thought he was lucky to have me on his team. See? And now I know how blessed I am to have gone through every single thing I went through. And believe me, it wasn't easy, because when I was 70, for the first time in my life, I got tossed into the back seat of the police cruiser. God chuckled at that, now I can too. But I'm telling you, the things that come upon you, give thanks for them.
Every day.
Walk through them. Get yourself in a place where you have some support for your special kind of need. Some people to...
I did. I came here.
Anyway, I guess it's all over the day on the internet now. My anonymity is true.
That's all right. I go to meetings myself.
Amen.
Julie always said, I wish we would have met earlier. We could have kids and all that. And I said, oh, you wouldn't have liked me earlier. You would not have wanted to marry me earlier. I said, God knows exactly what he's doing in the right time, in the right place, in the right circumstance. He is perfect in all his ways.
His will, not ours.
Pardon?
His will, not ours.
You got it. And he works all things out.
No expectations.
Sometimes I wonder why did it take so long, you know, to do what he did to me? What took him so long?
Sometimes. Well, you're only just a baby girl, honey. You have eternity ahead of you.
That's another meeting.
Sometimes we're a hard nut to crack.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we need to ask is why did it take us so long?
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Well, anyway,
well,
God bless.
Say something.
Say something.
Okay, I wanted to tell you something. So, I'm talking in the natural. Real love is unconditional. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, someone should not say because you did this is I don't love you. And like you mentioned on Friday, this is how I am. I went through difficult times in my life too. But what I have done is I put a spin on that because that helps me minister and you understand people and don't judge them. You know, so I'm relatable and
so
I can listen.
The rock.
Yeah, you know, yeah. So if it's true love, it's unconditional. Like God loves us unconditionally because of all the bad stuff we did, you did, or whatever, so you think you're not worthy. I thought that too. I think everybody does, but you are. You know, and that's why the people in your life who you surround yourself with is important too, because
right.
You're able to now help people that are drug addicted or alcohol, you know, have those kind of issues, because now you have the power to, like, you've been there and done that.
Mm-hmm.
And I respect people that have been there and done that if they're trying to help me because they know where I've been.
Yes. Right. Empathy.
So this is a positive thing for you to help other people.
Yeah,
because that's a really serious issue right now with people.
I'm in the process of becoming a volunteer at Teen Challenge.
See, that's perfect.
Good. He's going to do a short work, man. He's going to, it's just going to explode.
Amen.
I mean, it's going to take off and it will surprise you. Anyway. God bless you all.
Thank you.
One last poem?
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm going to share one last poem here. There is a place in Jesus Christ where very few have seen. It is a place of oneness and joy where his love does reign supreme. It is a place in which we find the oneness of his being, the secret place we all have heard, a place that's been well hidden. But now we hear the Father's voice saying, for in this hour you now are bidden. So come up, my child, and hear my voice and see this place prepared to share my love, my peace, and my life, of which nothing can compare. So continue to shun the world and seek my face, for you are now bidden into my secret place.
Yes.
Amen. Well,
amen.
Looking forward to what Brother Dwayne has for us here. And ready for a feast, brother.
That's
ready
why
for a quarter
he was saving all
state.
His strength for us.
Bring a big one.
I love it.
Brother Oscar, would you close it?
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together and to just enjoy your presence and enjoy your spirit as it moves and flows in our midst. And we know, Lord, that all of these things that's been spoken here today, I ask you to just let your anointing go through the internet as this goes out. Break yokes in people's lives. Give them answers, Father, that they might just come to the place of realizing how much you love them. And that everything that they're going through is something that's all things are working together for good of them to love the Lord. And they might not know that they love you, but they do love you, Father, because you are the lover of their soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.